Nice to have you here today as we enter into the service this morning. I want you to know that we're going to be preaching about some spiritual things, some spiritual warfare things that often leave people nervous and a little uncomfortable. We don't want you to be uncomfortable. I want you to know that Jesus is on the throne. We're not preaching to you about the devil, although we're going to get some information about the devil. We are not glorifying the devil. We are not exalting him. We are simply exposing the hidden things of darkness so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ can shine in. And that's so important for us to understand, that God wants to shine his light into our lives. And as we come into this service, I want to pray once more and ask the Lord's covering for you. As I was back in the back room praying and just worshiping along with you, I walked out here during that last song, and I just sensed the presence of the Lord that's in this place. God wants to touch your life. God wants to touch your situation. God wants to change some things to bring out victory so that Jesus Christ is glorified. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, it won't work for you. Because without faith, we can't please God. We got to believe that he's on the throne and he intends good for us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name this morning, we exalt your name. That name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And so we exalt you together. We thank you, Lord, for your reign over us, that you have called us into your kingdom, and those of us that have responded and said yes to Jesus, we've invited you into our lives. You've cleansed us from sin. You've given us a name written in heaven. And you have given us an inheritance in the saints that will stand for all time. We thank you that Satan can't erode it. He can't decay it. He can't steal it from us. It belongs to us because Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God. Father, we ask you to be glorified this morning. Cover this place with your presence. Lord, that no evil will befall us, no plague come near our dwelling. Lord Jesus, as you taught us to pray, we pray this morning, deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dealing with some spiritual things this morning and deep things. And I want you to know, as we begin to do that, there's always battles that rage. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Paul came to know what I was preaching, he said humorously, he said, "What in the world are you doing that for? You know what that stirs up?" And we know what it stirs up. Satan doesn't like to be exposed. And when we talk of the kingdom of darkness, Satan is exposed. And when he's exposed, then we can deal with him. He's not glorified, but he's exposed. And we want that to be very clear. As we begin this process, it is only normal that while we preach through these things, you should face some huge battles. That things will go on that you might think are spooky. Or yeah, they are spooky. Because the devil is spooky. He wants you to be spooked. He wants you to be scared. But you don't need to be scared. You just need to take your place in Christ and know that you are seated with him in heavenly places far above all the work of the enemy. You are safe in Jesus. And know that you can flee there. I'm going to tell you a story. It might help you to apply some of these things. When I was a young boy, probably about 14 years old, my family was living in a town in which there was a swimming pool that was a community center. And we'd go there every day, and we'd swim and play and have fun. And one day I went with my brothers. And I was getting right to that age where, you know, the muscles start to bulge a little bit. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit. And I wasn't afraid of anybody. I don't think I was ever afraid of anybody. And so one day as we were standing out waiting to walk into the pool, some guys from the east side of town were standing there, and they were going up and down the aisle there, talking to everybody and bragging about their prize fighter, their young man. He's the strongest guy on the east side of Monroe, Michigan. Nobody can beat him. He's got a cast iron stomach, and we challenge anybody to take him on. Come on, man. He's just on and on and on and on and on. And so then finally, as he went up and down, he stopped at every person and said, "You want to beat him up? You want to fight him? Come on, coward, fight him." Well, he came up to me, and I'm standing there with my brother. And he stood in front of my face doing that, and I said, "Sure, I'll fight him." They go, "Whoa, we got a man here, got a man, go to fight. Well, then the bell rang, it was time to go in and swim. And so I went and swam. I met the guy that I was going to fight. We weren't mad at each other, we were just going to have a fist fight. And so I really wasn't worried. I looked at the guy and I thought, man, I can take you easily. So we ended up going back outside. We got out there, and this young guy and myself, we're about the same size. We sparred off, and we started looking at each other like this, walking around the circle. And we kept walking around the circle. I wasn't mad at him. He wasn't mad at me. And really, I think he was kind of scared to hit me, and he should have been. Well, the big mouth guy from the east side of town decided this isn't good enough. So he comes up and he starts strutting and walk around telling his buddy how to fight me. And he walks up like this and says, "You don't know how to fight him. What do you just punch him." And he goes, boom, right in my mouth. Oh, I was unaware, didn't know it was going to happen. And all of a sudden, boom, in my mouth. My lip swells up. What's this? And all the gang from the east side was gathered around us. Now, the east side of town is the rough, tough side of town. These boys are known for their meanness. And I looked around, and nobody of my friends were there. My brother was with me in the swimming pool, and I turned around because he was holding my swim stuff, and I said, "Mike," and Mike was gone. Well, this guy kept strutting around. I never did really get much of a fight with this other guy because the young man that was the braggart came in, and he started doing this again, swinging at me, and I'd move, and he'd start swinging again. And so I decided, let's go fight. So I got with the kid and I started fighting. Boom, 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 50 times in his gut. He comes back at me and I'm bum, 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 bum. I mean, it was no sweat, nothing at all. And then this other kid interrupts and he jumps in the middle and he tells all of his gang, "Let's jump him." So here I am alone, no friends around, and the whole East Side gang is going to jump me. And they start jumping me. Well, little do they know, I've got something they don't have. I got fast legs. So I saw there was no help in sight, so I decided I can outrun probably all of these guys. And so I just went, I feigned that I was going to hit, and I took off and I ran. And I ran as hard as I could. And there was a playground nearby, and I knew that they had supervision there, and they had people that were policing the area. So I ran as fast as I could, and I dodged, and I jumped, and I leaped, and I finally got into the playground. Jumped up onto the table, the picnic table that was there, with all the kids around and the authority figures that were there. I stood up on the table, did a Rocky. Hurrah! And I said, "You can't touch me now." And sure enough, the authority figures there told those boys, "Go home or they're calling the police," and those guys took off. And I stood there, and I thought, wow. You know, there's a lesson to learn. When you don't have the strength, you ought to have the authority. When you don't have the strength, you run to the authority. And that's really what we do in spiritual warfare. It's not that we have power ourselves, but we have an authority in Jesus that when we run to him, he can stop the enemy in his tracks. I want to share that with you this morning as we look at the scriptures. We're in Ephesians, for those of you that are visiting. We're at the end of Ephesians. Paul has gone through the first three chapters teaching us that we should know our position in Christ, what Christ has done for us, that we are seated in heavenly places with him. And then chapters 4, 5, and the beginning of 6, he talks about walking with the Lord, responding to that wonderful inheritance we have in Christ, and walking with the Lord and experiencing him. And finally, he enters into chapter 6 and verse 10, and he says, finally, last of all, stand. So it's sit, walk, and stand. He tells us to stand our spiritual ground and get involved in this battle. We have given you the outline of where we're going with this, the battle. The battle is the Lord's. Be strong, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This morning we're going to talk about the enemy, then our armor, then our weapons, then our battles, and then our prayers. All of these things are part of this spiritual warfare of winning the battle against the enemy, the devil. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Next slide, please. The Apostle Paul was a guy that probably mimicked a little bit of my spirit when I was young. He wasn't afraid of a fight. He's always talking about warfare metaphors and sports metaphors. And throughout the scriptures, he refers to these things, of fighting the good fight, warring a good warfare. He talks about discipline, of beating his body and keeping it in subjection, and run the race that's set before us and reach for the prize. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And then finally, at the end of his life, he says, "I fought the good fight, I finished my course." And then he refers to weapons of our warfare. The Apostle Paul, throughout the letters that he wrote to the church, has always sprinkled in a little bit of this warfare mentality. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, We have the one place in Scripture where Paul pulls all those together. He gives us an insight into spiritual warfare that we don't see in any other passage. We get helps from other passages, but the main core of our knowledge of spiritual warfare and Satan's power and our wrestling with him is found in this passage. Let's look at the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at just verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Did you get it? I want to read it one more time. And for those of you that aren't sure which translation that is, that's the NIV, and it's an adequate translation this time. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul wants us to understand that our battles in this life are not with people. We may have conflicts with people. People may bug us, and people may get in trouble with us, or we get in trouble with them, but that's not the battle. Behind those struggles, behind those situations in life that come against us, there's an enemy that we can't see. And so he outlines those enemies for us so that we can understand what we're up against. This morning, I want to share with you what we are up against and what is this wrestling that we do with the kingdom of darkness. There are four questions we're going to ask. The first one is this. Who do we wrestle? Who do we wrestle? And the answer is easy. It's in our passage. He lists four areas of spiritual battle. He's calling them, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is, we're wrestling something spiritual, something you can't see. And he lists them. The first one is principalities, the Greek word that means the authority figures, the captains, the leaders of the echelons of Satan's kingdom. We're wrestling against them. We're wrestling against powers, and that's not muscle power, but it's called authorities. We're wrestling against someone that contests the authority of the Lord our God. Paul uses some interesting words here. He uses the word wrestle. Wrestle. And for all of you that are from Western Pennsylvania and Southeastern Michigan, it is not wrestle. It's wrestle. In Greek times, the wrestlers had an opponent. And in that metaphor of wrestling, they really didn't have weapons. They had their muscles and their strength, and they went at it. Mano a mano. They went at it with each other until one dominated, one got the better of the other and flipped him down, and the way you won that battle was to put your hand on his head or your foot on his head and hold him to the ground. And that person could move, and if you really put a lot of pressure, he'd die, so he would say uncle or something like that, and the battle would be over. This is the idea that Paul is conveying. We are not doing hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, but that same struggle, that battle back and forth is going on with evil powers. Then he says there are rulers or princes of this cosmos, princes over Satan's kingdom. Paul called him in chapter 2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And then he says there are evil spirits in heavenly realms, evil spirits in heavenly realms. So we have four parts of Satan's kingdom that we're wrestling. I want you to say them with me. First one, principalities. Second one, powers. Third one, rulers. Fourth one, wicked spirits, evil spirits. All right, those things are realities, and we need to recognize their realities. Paul's not making this up. He understands it from Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. C.S. Lewis, in 1941, wrote this wonderful little piece called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictitious story of Satan's two minions, his two demons that are talking to each other, Screwtape and his nephew, Wormwood. And as they talk to each other, they tell about their strategies and how they're going to defeat mankind. He begins this whole series by an explanation in his preface, and he says this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which the race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I think that's good advice. He wasn't writing to get us enticed into demonology and doctrines of devils. We are not into that. But Paul says, C.S. Lewis says, there are two errors. One is to ignore it altogether, and the other is to get so obsessed by it that all you think about is the devil all the time. And Paul wants us to know we wrestle against these spiritual forces, but we're not obsessed with them. And then he goes on to say that we wrestle with these evil spirits, these principalities, and these powers in heavenly places. Heavenly places. That's a recurring theme with the Apostle Paul. Began in chapter 1. And he talked about Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, ascending to the Father, far above all principalities. And he uses the same terms, the four characters, principalities, powers, rulers, and wicked spirits. Jesus is far above them. Again, I want to repeat what I told you last week. Most people have a view that God's here, devil's over here, and the two of them are battling it out, good and evil. That's not the picture of Scripture. God is so far above Satan's kingdom that there's no comparison. And when they talk about Jesus being ascended to the Father, he says, far above all principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of the world. Jesus is far above them. We've got to keep that in mind. This is not God against this equally powerful force called the devil. The devil is not that powerful force as God is. We need to keep that in mind. And he says, we wrestle against them. He uses the word against four times. That it's something that we're doing contrary to whatever the devil's doing. We do the opposite. Paul uses this term of heavenly places in chapter 1. Then he begins, at the end of chapter 1, he uses it about us. And he says, we, all of us who are believers, are seated with Christ in heavenly places, in the same condition, far above all principalities and powers and dominions and might. And we are seated with Christ in those places. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are fellowshipping with Him. All that is His is ours in Christ. Is that amazing? Everybody who is seated here this morning, stand up. All right, you may sit down. Now, why did I do that? Number one, some of you have your eyes going like this, and it's warm in here, and I understand that. And I do that too when I'm out there. But try to stay with me because these are important principles, and the devil loves to put people to sleep. Don't go to sleep on this. When Paul is talking about these issues, he wants us to know our position in Christ. You are seated here in the Grove City Alliance Church at 1 minute to 12 on September 30th, 2007. But Paul says, in God's realm, in God's view, you are not just here, but your spirit is with the Lord in heaven. You are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. When it comes to the kingdom of darkness, you are not here, you are there with the Lord. You are joint heirs with Him. You have your hands in the hand of Christ, and you are far above all principalities and powers. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, because you don't look that good. And I don't feel that good. But Jesus says that's the reality that we have in Christ. Paul builds that foundation in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 1 about us and our position in Christ, and in chapter 3, ooh, and I missed that in the last service, let me tell you about chapter 3, verse 10. Paul uses the same expression of principalities and powers, and he says, to the intent now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I go, Paul, would you unravel that sentence? So let me unravel it and reverse the order that Paul put it in so we can understand it better. He says, so now the intent of God is that through the church, principalities and powers in heavenly realms might know the wisdom of God. That is, we are given the privilege of announcing to spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, the devil and his kingdom, what God says. In other words, we're given the privilege of reading him the riot act. We don't bring railing accusations against the enemy. We don't taunt and go, nah, 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 nah. That's not spiritual warfare. Matter of fact, Jude, in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 6, he says, even the angels don't bring railing accusations against the enemy. They don't play games and go, nah, 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 I'm bigger than you. We got more authority. None of that. He wants us to understand that We have an authority in Christ that's given to us so that we can announce to these spirits, announce to the devil, announce to demons that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Problem is, most of us don't do that. Most of us never talk back to the devil. Most of us never even perceive when it's his thoughts or his mindset that's going through our minds. And so we end up powerless and not resisting the enemy that comes against us. Gallup of the Gallup polls did a survey in 1997, and they found that in America, our belief system seems to be way out of whack. 31% of Americans believe in ghosts, 20% in witches, 24% believe in astrology, and 17% believe in going to fortune tellers. I would like them to do a survey of the church and find out how many believers believe in the spiritual warfare and understand that they're supposed to be involved. Paul says, we wrestle. Do you? Do you wrestle with the evil spirits and the doctrines of devils and the attacks of the enemy? Do you address the devil? Jesus was tempted by the devil, and what did he do? He turned and said, get behind me, Satan. And when Satan tempted him in that 40 days in the wilderness, he quoted scripture. He read the riot act to the enemy. We need to learn. We've got a job to do, and we're not doing it. We're simply cowering at the name of the enemy, cowering when we see him doing some of his deeds, and we fail to realize that we're involved in this wrestling match. John Bunyan. How many of you have ever heard of John Bunyan? Raise your hand. That keeps you awake. See, raise your hand. John Bunyan lived in the 1500s. And while he was in prison, he wrote a wonderful thing called Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you need to get a modern translation and read it. It's a wonderful allegory of the Christian life. In that story, he's talking about Christian, the young man on his journey in his pilgrimage, walking along with faithful, and they end up getting off the path and wandering into an area that was controlled by a giant. And that giant found them sleeping in the little woods, and he came and he captured them, put them in the deepest, darkest dungeon where it was cold and it was damp, and they said they couldn't see the light of day. And the giant's name was the Giant of Despair. And he came in there and he yelled at him and screamed at him, called him all kinds of names, told him they were going to die, they'd never get out of that prison, and he locked the key and walked away. And they sat there for about a week. And then the giant remembered those little boys he put down in the dungeon, and he decided he was going to go back in. And so he took a great big hickory stick, and he said, I'm going to beat them. I'm going to beat them within the inch of their life. And he took this giant, took that stick, and he beat those boys until they couldn't move, and they were laying on the ground bleeding and dying. And all these little boys were going, God, where did you go? Lord, help us, God. Oh, we're starving. We don't have anything to drink, nothing to eat. Now we can't even move. We're bruised and beaten. The giant went home that night, and she said, well, did you kill him? The giant says, no, I didn't kill him. I think it's better that they think about it for a while, that I'm going to kill him tomorrow. And so he comes back the next day, and he makes all threats on him. He says, boy, tomorrow I'm coming here. I'm going to beat you like you've never been beaten before. You thought that was bad? I'm really going to give it to you. And this time you're going to die. He says, let me make a suggestion to you. I suggest that you take away your own life. Because it's better for you to die at your own hand than it is to die at my hand, because you're going to hurt really bad. Well, these poor guys, giant left. He leaves them there groveling in this, and a debate goes on between Christian and faithful about whether they should take their own lives. And they decide, I can't do that. We just got to endure, and somehow we're going to come out of this on the other side. Well, this repeats itself many times, and the giant coming down, beating them, threatening them, cursing them, doing all these things. After 10 days, Christian and faithful are in that dungeon. And they're hopeless. They're talking again about maybe taking their lives to escape this. And while they went to prayer, they prayed until midnight. Then they prayed on into the morning. And about the morning hours, Christian said, Oh, I just remembered something. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a key. And he said, I remembered that I've been given a key that I was told will open any door. How foolish of me. I've been here in the dungeon of despair thinking that I'm about to die and I have no way to escape. And I have a key all the time. And so hurriedly they ran over the door and tried it, and the door opened. And they opened that door, and they opened the gate, and then they went to the gate of the huge yard, and they struggled to open that one, and finally it opened, and it screeched open, and the boys ran free, and the giant comes running after them, and they realized, you know, we don't understand all that God has given to us. We tend to forget the promises of God. We tend to forget that God has said nothing will by any means harm you. And so we experience all these bad things on a continual basis because we fail to use the key. Who do we wrestle? We wrestle the devil. We wrestle with demons and all the powers of the enemy. We are involved in this battle, and we need to know how. Who is this devil? Let's look at that briefly. Who is this devil, and where did he come from? Most of us, the most we know about the devil comes from Ghostbusters or from some other movie like The Exorcist. We're not supposed to get our information about the devil from the world. We're supposed to get it from God's Word. If I were to give a pop quiz here this morning and ask you to give me scripture and verse of where the devil came from, could you give it to me? Could you even tell me where he came from? Well, we don't. Why? Because we don't spend enough time knowing the enemy and understanding what he's all about. Let me give you the scriptures of what he's all about, so that you can read them on your own and you can understand that there is really a devil. First of all is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. And I'm going to read it for you. You ought to look it up and write it down, because the scriptures that I give you, you're not going to remember. They're not going to fit in that little brain. And even if they did, Satan will come along trying to pull it out. So you write it down. Write it in your Bible somewhere where you'll never forget that Satan really exists. Isaiah chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You have weakened the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. God tells us where Satan came from. He was in heaven at one time, and he became proud. He decided to ascend up to heaven and try to be like God, and something happened. The rest of that story we read in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 12 to 19. I'll read verses 14 and following. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till wickedness was found in you. And though through your widespread trade you were filled with violence and you sinned, so I drove you to disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made fire come out from you. It consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end, and will be no more. Isn't that amazing? You didn't know that was there, did you? God says what happened. He was an anointed cherub. That means he was one of the highest angels in heaven, cherubs, which guarded the throne of God. He was spectacularly beautiful. He had power and he had authority. In fact, there were other angels that got proud with him, and they decided to be like God. And they tried, and God said, that's it. Boom. And out of heaven, they got kicked out. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 6, we learn about that. And it says, the angels which kept not their first estate or their first position, but left their habitation, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of the great judgment. Jude reveals to us that Satan's kingdom, he had a third of heaven go with him, and God cast them out of heaven. God says concerning Satan, he made fire to come out of Satan's own heart and bosom, and he consumed his beauty, and no longer is he beautiful. He's without a body, and he wanders in this earth looking for people to devour, that is, people to possess or people to live inside of so he can do his dirty work. And the third of angels fell with him. Some of them were captured by the angels and put into the abyss and locked up to the day of judgment. Others came down to earth, and we read about that in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before the throne of God day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And then verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So there you have it in a nutshell. Who is this enemy and his hordes of demons that are with him? They are those that were cast out of heaven. Don't ever think that Satan is equal to God. Don't ever think that he's up there battling against the Lord and against his anointed, that he's somehow almost equal with God, and there's a battle going on, and one day we'll find out if he wins. As we said last week, we already know the end of the story. God says he was cast out, he's come down to the earth because he knows his time is short. And in Revelation 18 and 19, you'll read about his demise, that God is going to take him, he's going to chain him and throw him into the bottomless pit forever and ever, and he will be no more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of you are being superstitious, aren't you? You will not say praise the Lord because you want to knock on wood. Did you ever hear that? Somebody says something good and you knock on wood? That's superstition. You believe if I say something bad about the devil, he's going to come and get me. So I don't say amen when somebody says something about the devil. I don't want him coming after me. Excuse me. I know you do it. I've been pastoring for 35 years. I've heard it in every church where I've been, where Christians are afraid of the enemy, and so they keep their mouth shut. They don't resist him. They don't rebuke him. They don't stand against him. I've had elders come to me and say, there is no way that we should rebuke the enemy or even talk to him. And I said, where do you get that? It's just the way it is. Knock on wood. See, that's superstition, and God has never intended for us to be afraid of the devil. Afraid that he's going to come and get us. He's the big bad boogeyman. And if we say something, he's going to overhear it and he's going to come after us and go, I'm going to eat that knife. That's not the devil that we have in the Bible. The devil that we have in the Bible is defeated. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he does mighty and awful and evil works. Yes, he does a whole lot of other things, and we're going to look at that right now. What does this devil do now here in this life? What does he do? Bible gives us a lot, and I'm going to give you some scriptures you can look up later. You can get it on the website, and I have all those scriptures lined up for you. And you're going to have to take a deep breath because there's 10 of them. Ready? Take a deep breath. You're not doing it. You're not leaving until you do. Take the deep breath. Number one, he's the accuser of the brethren. We find that in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. We also find that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where he says he's the accuser of the brethren that accuses us before the throne day and night. Do you know that Satan stands before the throne of God in some spiritual realm? When he has to appear before God and God lets him appear, he does nothing but badmouth you and me. Do you know that? It's what God says. He accuses us before the throne day and night. Now you know why all those thoughts go through your head telling you, I'm no good, you're lousy, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're not going to amount to anything. That's not your mother and dad talking. That's the enemy of your soul who stands before the throne of God accusing you. He is also the tempter. Jesus was tempted of the devil, filled with the Holy Spirit after his baptism, impelled to go into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you think he's not going to tempt you? He's going to tempt you. That's his job. And how does he tempt you? He tempts you with the weaknesses that are in you. Every one of us has weaknesses. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. Satan knows about you. He studies you. He's got demons that watch you. You do things in a secret place and think nobody knows. Oh, the devil knows. And he's going to attack you on those weak points. We are subject to temptation while we're in this life, and that's Satan's job. He is a deceiver. Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning. John 8:44. Revelation says he is deceiving the nations. All the peoples of the earth are deceived by him. He makes truth into a lie, and a lie look like the truth. He is the attacker. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read concerning Satan coming before God and saying, let me attack your servant Job. You protected him. Take a little way, take his protection away and he'll curse you and die. And God took the protection away, and one day he lost all of his blessings and more than half of his family, left only with his wife. And then he comes back to God and says, yeah, but let me touch his body. And so he attacks Job's body until Job is covered with sores. Satan is the attacker. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He talks about his own body in Corinthians. He talks about being attacked by the enemy and a messenger of Satan to buffet and attack him. All through the scriptures, we read about Satan attacking the church. Attacks us with sickness, and oppression and loss of goods and loss of money, loss of jobs, ruination of weddings, of marriages, all of these things, Satan is involved behind the scenes. He is the tormentor. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus meets a woman who's bent over and all crippled up. And he wants to heal her. It's the Sabbath day. And so he commands Satan to leave her alone, and she's loosed and she's free and she's able to move and be like a young woman. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that because he did it on the Sabbath day. And so they got all cranky about it and they said, how can you be the Son of God? How can you be a great teacher? You're going to do these kind of things on the Sabbath day. There's other days that you can heal. Why did you do this on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, should not I set this woman free who's been bound by the enemy 16 years, 13 years, whatever it was, forget. Should I not do that on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, this child of God, this woman of Israel, was bound in her body by Satan all of those years. That means she's demon possessed? No. It means somehow Satan got an advantage over her and he attacked her body and she was shriveled up with her paralysis. And yet Jesus wanted to set her free. We look at him as a thief. He is a thief. And Jesus said he comes as a thief to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he does. He's trying to steal your peace. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy your life and thinks that he can kill you. And the scripture says, do not fear them that can kill the body, but fear him who can throw the body and the soul into hell. And he is one who devours. Peter says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. There is a wonderful story, and I think I recommend it to you. It's called Ghost of the Darkness. There's a movie out that takes that story and puts it into a film format. But the Ghost of the Darkness is a true story about Colonel Patterson that went to Africa to build a bridge, and they were attacked. Their whole crews were attacked by lions, two lions that attacked them over a year and a half period, and they killed over 100 people. Those two lions would come into the camp and grab people at night, and they could hear them coming. They would hear them purring, the roaring lion, and they would jump into the tent, grab somebody by their leg, and drag them out in the woods, and then eat them. And then these lions would take them back to their cave, and there were piles of bones. Now, I looked at that story and I said, oh my goodness, Peter says Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour. In this story, the people were terrified of the lions and they said, they're not lions, they've got to be the devil in disguise. And they started running away, but one man had the boldness to say, they're just lions. I'll take my gun and I'll shoot them. And so the first one he shot with one shot, boom, killed it. The other kept coming back and the story goes on. But all of that to help us understand that Satan is like that. He is a roaring lion. He is devouring. He is destroying. And yet the Lord promises that he's going to watch over us and care for us. He traps. He ensnares people. Paul warns us to give no place to the devil, that some people are taking advantage of and they give place to the devil, and the devil takes up a foothold in their life. Ephesians 4:27 and 2 Corinthians 2:11. And then he captures. That is, he puts people in prison houses. They become obsessed by pornography and all kinds of sins, and they get locked away in that, and they can't set themselves free. They are prisoners of Satan. Yes, they may be believers, but if they've given rights to the devil to do that, he comes in like a lion, and he takes charge, and he puts them in the prison. My friend, is there any sin that has taken hold of you, and now you can't get set free? Know this, that behind that scene is Satan and his kingdom, and they are working to bring you into bondage. They know they can't take away your soul, but they want to take away your peace. They want to take away your success in life. Finally, he hinders. He's a hindering spirit. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that we were on our way to a certain city, but Satan hindered us. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed 24 days that God would reveal some secrets to him about a dream he had. And he prayed 24 days. And finally the angel came and said, Daniel, the first day that you began to pray, the Lord heard you and he sent the answer. But I was hindered by the prince of the kingdoms of Persia, referring to Satan in those spiritual realms. And Michael the archangel wrestled with him and then came. But he was hindered 24 days. All of these things to know that there is a devil in this world, and he is about his business, which is to try to steal, kill, and destroy and ruin your life. If you are a born-again believer here this morning, you have received Jesus Christ into your life, then you are his child. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but the devil doesn't want you to know that. He's like that giant of despair that wants to come in and tell you, you don't have anything, you're nobody, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to take away everything you have. And so often we believe it instead of doing what God wants us to do, and that is to wrestle and to win. The fourth thing I want us to see this morning is, how do we wrestle? And there are some strategies God gives us, and I'll have to go quickly, but we're going to pick these up in other sermons on this series. The number one thing we need to do when we wrestle is be absolutely fearless. Absolutely fearless. We should not be afraid of the enemy. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How many here have a sound mind? Two. Okay? God has given you a sound mind. If it's not sound, it's because Satan is attacking it. God says you should be fearless against the enemy because God has not given you the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of being terrified by the enemy. Boy, as we were in Brazil, we saw some terrible things. Satan does some horrible things to people, and we've seen people groveling on the ground and puking and saying all kinds of evil things and voices coming out. I'm the devil. No, nobody's head turns around 360 degrees. But there are all kinds of weird things. And, you know, if you're looking just at the devil and you don't know your position in Christ, you get scared by all that. If you go watch the movie The Exorcist, you're going to get scared. But God hasn't ordained that we should be fearful of the enemy. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We have nothing to fear but fear itself, and fear paralyzes. If God hasn't given us that fear, the enemy gives us that fear. Now I'm going to run out of time. Can I tell another story? Okay, I'm going to tell another story. The rest of you can leave. When we were in Brazil, we had a ministry in a small village, and one of the first things we wanted to do was hand out Bibles to everybody in that village. And so we bought 1,000 Bibles, little Gospels of John, and we were handing them out door to door. A bunch of students came from the States, and they were helping us on their mission tour. And as we went around, we coached them on how to do things. There were lots of wild animals out there. Dogs had manes, and they were awful looking. And we told them, don't touch the dogs, just stay away from them. But go up to the house, drop the Bible off, and you can't speak the language, so just we taught them how to say, this is a present, and they left that behind. While we were doing that one day, there were a few dogs that didn't like us. Now, I got to give you the background behind dogs. Dogs don't like me. I've been bitten several times by dogs, and it's no fault of my own. I was a kindergartner standing at my bus stop waiting to be picked up for kindergarten, and a little dog came up to greet me. And he came up to greet me, and I went down to pet him, and he jumped up and bit my ear, just about ripped it off. That'll leave you a little afraid of dogs. Then when I was on paper route, and I was just a young person, probably about 13 years old, I was on a paper route, threw the paper on the porch, the dog sat there, I turned around to walk back, and the dog came at me without a growl, without any sound, and grabbed onto my hind end, and he just sunk his teeth right in, and I rode him all the way out. And he would not let go. Somebody else had to come out and beat him off. I'll tell you, that will make you afraid of dogs. Well, here I am in Brazil telling these kids, don't worry about the dogs, the dogs are coming. And once you got two dogs, then you got three, and then four and five. There's this huge, massive dogs following us around. They're going, raw, 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 raw. You do that pretty well, right? And woof, 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 woof. They're following us everywhere. And finally, they get emboldened because they sense fear. And one of the young girls that was there, about 5'2", is standing there and about to enter the gate, and a dog comes from behind her, jumps her, and grabs her foot and bites her on the foot. Ah, it was such pain. Here I am. Scared to death of these dogs. They're going to eat me. I know. That's my nightmare. The dog's going to eat me alive. And I'm standing there not knowing what to do. I've got all these teenagers and trying to protect them, and they don't know how to speak the language, and obviously they couldn't speak to the dogs because the dogs speak Portuguese. So I've got all these attacking dogs coming at me, and I go, Lord, what do I do? And God says, well, speak to the dogs. Tell them to leave you alone. And so I did, and I was so upset. I think I said it in English. I just looked at the dogs, and I said, in the name of Jesus, leave us alone. And the dogs go, hey, 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 and they ran away. And I thought, that's quite amazing. We got back at the house, and we started talking about it. I thought, isn't that just like the devil? He comes at us growling and biting and doing all this evil, and we don't do a thing about it. We just cringe in fear. We run, and we try to hide, and we try to lick our wounds. And God says, speak to the enemy. Deal with him. We are not to be bound by fear, but power and love and a sound mind. In Philippians 1:28, he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token that you have lost the battle. John 4:4, I love this one because my mom quoted this one thing 1 million times if she said it once. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no power on this earth that can harm you. Satan can attack you. He can attack your goods. He can do all kinds of things, and he can have an effect. We saw that in that last list. He can do all of those things against you. But when you stand firm in Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he is not to be feared by you. The second thing is to have the authority of your position. We changed that, but it didn't get changed. The authority of our position. Not the armor of God, the authority of our position. We have a position in Christ that Paul talks about, and we need to understand it and memorize it. It's called, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Remember what I did? I asked you to stand, and then I had you sit down. You are not seated here. If you're a believer, you're seated here, but there's God's eye that sees you seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a wonderful principle that God has ordained. And in Revelation chapter 12, it says, they overcame him. This is that devil that's going down to the earth, and he's mad, and he's furious because his time is short. And they said, they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, that's because we're seated with Christ. We have authority with him. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I give you power. The word is authority. Exousia. I give you more power than the powers of hell. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Give me an amen. God says you have that position. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are protected by him. You are kept by him. Now, I'm running out of time, so I've got to go really fast. I've been going slow. Now, I'm going to go fast. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah. I want to give you a couple promises. I can't read them all, but I want you to read. This is the protection God gives you. The power of, the next one here, the authority of our position, but authority of our proclamation, our declaration, is that God has given us his word, and we can read the riot act to the enemy. God has given us promises. When the enemy comes in like a flood, most of us start to whimper and cry. We start to get all complaining. And say, oh, God, look at the enemy. God, save me up. And rightfully so. We need to go to the Lord, and we need to tell him the problem. But when it goes beyond one day and every day for the next 7 years, you're going, oh, God, I'm so beat up. And say, what is it? Oh, no, I love me. I really hate me. Does that annoy you? It should. It annoys God. How do I know that? Because Moses was God's wonderful son, a child of God that he said, he's special. I talked to him face to face. God led him out of Egypt, led him through that wilderness until they got to the Red Sea. They got to the Red Sea, and all the people started going, ah! Ah! I'm going to start the babies crying here. Exactly what they did. They cried, they complained, they moaned, let's say, let's go back, let's get it. I got out, the enemy's behind us, there's no way we're going to win. Stupid Moses brought us out here, let's stone him. And Moses caught the flavor, and he did the same thing. He goes to God in prayer. Oh, God, here you are, everybody brought me out here, nobody loves me, everybody likes me, they want to kick me back, and they don't like me anymore. And God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, why are you crying to me? But Pastor, didn't God say that we should come boldly to the throne of grace and we should tell him all our problems? That's not the same thing as crying. Most people go to God bellyaching, not crying out to him. Moses was bellyaching. There's a difference. God says, Moses, stop crying to me. Move forward. I gave you the authority. I gave you the rod. Take the rod and put it over the water. You can almost hear God's voice in the background saying, take the rod and put it over the stupid water. Come on. I gave you everything. I gave you all the tools. You're not using your tools. My friends, that's where most of us are. We don't use the tools. God gives us the authority of declaration right here in the Word of God that God says, and therefore we can proclaim it to the enemy. We can use the authority rod of God in our hand. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 to 14. Verses 10 to 14. Now, this week, I began to preach about spiritual warfare, and yes, spiritual warfare starts. We've had three young people involved in some awful sins and have to be disciplined by their parents and it's just some awful things going on. And yeah, we cry about that and we need to cry about it, but we need to stop crying and start saying, Lord, this is what you said, and we need to read the riot act to the enemy. This is our heritage. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, and so do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced, and those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. And you search for your enemies, you will not find them, and those who rage war with you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm of Jacob. I love that. God's looking at his people and he loves them. And he says, worm. And most of us have worm mentality. We have worm theology. We think, worm, nothing. I'm just a measly little worm and nobody loves me. God says, okay, worm of Jacob, let me tell you the real story here. O worm of Jacob, my little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You know what we ought to do when we're under the battle of the enemy? Yes, we cry out to God. We grieve because of sin that gets inroads into our lives and things that get lost and things that break and people that die. But after that, we need to go to the Scriptures and be encouraged by God's Word and read the Riot Act and claim God's promises. These promises are given to us that we might inherit what is given to us in heaven. We lay hold of the promises. They don't come to us. We go to them. When we pray, and that's the last one, the authority of prayer. When we pray, we need to be praying God's Word right back to Him. That's the authority of the believer. Let me give you one other passage here. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 11 to 17. Bear with me as I read it to you and for you. 54, verses 11 to 17. O afflicted city, lashed with storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise and foundations of sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls will be precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone attacks you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges the weapon fit for the work. It is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication of me, declares the Lord. Give me a hallelujah! I'll tell you, the Lord has told us all these things, and yet we keep the Bible shut. And we do the Moses thing. Oh, God, what am I going to do? And God says, stand up. Stand firm in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God and read the riot act to the enemy. Lay hold of His promises. Believe the Lord and you'll see His majesty. These kids in our church have gotten into some trouble. And yes, that's tragic, and yes, that's difficult, and it's a heartbreak for parents. But it's not the end of the world. You see, the Lord says these things are going to happen, but you are mine. I've got an inheritance for you. I've got riches for you don't even know about. When we started this battle, and Pastor Paul said, what are you going to do? You're going to stir up a hornet's nest. And I go, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, is expose the hidden things of darkness. And so we do. And guess what? There's four roses on the platform this morning. Do you know why? They're there because Jesus is on the throne. And when we are doing God's work, the enemy is going to come against us. And he knows that God is working. And God is working in powerful ways. So he's going to try to work. And he's trying to destroy the work of God. My friends and everyone who has had trouble with your children and your family, I want you to remember that those represent your family too. God's promise that not one of them will perish. We need to hang on to the promises of God. God has given us wonderful privileges in this war to wrestle and to win if we'll do so by God's orders. Let's pray. Father, we give this word to you. Lord, you are so precious to us. Thank you for your promises for our children and our children's children. Thank you for the promises you give to us as yours. Your precious little worms, your little Jacob, your little Israel, we are yours, Lord. You are Abba, Father. We love you. We thank you for the authority you have above the enemy and that we join with you around the throne. and exercise that authority that's given to us in Christ. We claim victory in Jesus' name, that we are no longer victims. We are victors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word to our
Lord said, Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath. And after a message like this, if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, I'd run to the altar. And I'd say, Lord, help me. I need a shelter. I need a protection. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never received Him, He's waiting to bring you into that shelter and protect you, and you can be His child. Would you indicate that this morning simply by raising your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you or bring you forward. I just want to know that you want to do business with God this morning and you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for you. He wants to come into your life and save you. Yes. Anybody else? Hands. Just lift that hand to the Lord and say, I need to be saved. I need to be safe in Jesus. Now, believers, if you know Him as your Savior, the enemy is full of anger. He'll come after you with everything he's got because you belong to Christ. But he wants you to take your, God wants you to take your position in Him and take authority over the enemy and stand complete in Christ. Would you take that problem, that difficulty, that marriage, that finances, the children, the job, everything else that's in chaos and Satan seems to be devouring it, would you just lift it up to the Lord right now with your right hand? Just lift it up to God. Say, this is my problem, Lord. This is the thing that's being devoured right now, Lord. I give it to You. Lord, You're the Most High. You're my shelter. You're my protector. You're my keeper. You're the shade upon my right hand. You have called me Your little Israel, Your worm of Jacob. Oh, Lord, protect Your heritage. We claim the victory in Jesus' name over all the power of the enemy, over everything that's been damaged, everything that's been bruised, and everything that's been stolen. We ask, Lord, that You would return it by Your mighty power, for we claim the name of Jesus, our shelter and our refuge, in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may you go in peace and have victory in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.